chapter 11 this evening, and we're going to pick up right with verse 21. And Moses said, "The people among who I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them?"
So, if you remember from the previous sessions, how the people have complained, they won't meet.
Yeah.
And they're not satisfied with the supernatural food God's given them, and like so many people today, they want what they want. They're not satisfied with the messages that God gives them. And when God tells Moses that, he's going to give them what they want. He's going to give them meat. And Moses, like us, you know how many people there are here? Like God doesn't know. And anyway, he tells him about the number of people and ask, how in the world are you going to feed all these people? Are we supposed to kill all our flocks and our herds just to provide meat for the people, or we're going to gather all the fish in the sea and so these people can eat? In other words, this promise, if you will, that God is making to Moses and telling him to tell the people is of such magnitude. Moses himself is struggling as to see how anything like that can actually come to pass.
And I appreciate Moses being so upfront, speaking to God. You know, how's this, where will you kill all the animals? You know, how's this going to work? And I think about the times that the Lord has spoken to me to do something. I try to figure it out, rationalize how it's going to get done. And the Lord is so faithful, you know, he'll bring us back to ourselves, and we're going to see right here in this next verse, you know, is the hand of the Lord too short here? I got it. In other words, let's look at that together in verse 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Is the Lord's hand waxed short, that thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto you or not?"
So the way the Lord replies to him is, is my hand too short that I can't fulfill what I've spoken? Can I do what I say I can do? He said, you'll see whether or not I have the ability to bring my word to pass. You know, so often we get God's Spirit. Now, we'll readily admit that from the Scriptures, okay? But we fail to realize that you don't communicate to a spirit naturally. Even these spiritual advisors and palm readers and demonic people understand that you don't do things naturally. So what do? They conjure up evil spirits, right? And, you know, like Saul went to a witch. They wanted to talk to Samuel, right?
Mm-hmm.
So you're not going to do it naturally. Now, don't be conjuring up the dead and all, you know, that kind of stuff. Don't go there with me, okay? But what I want you to see is, so often we think as natural people we're going to talk to spiritual God in a natural, from a natural perspective. We're on this plane. Natural things here. He's on this plane. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than yours. And so we have to understand that when God says something, even though it may be somewhat astounding to the natural mind, and how can we reason this out? You can't.
Mm-hmm.
And so don't waste your time. Just understand this, if God says it, he can bring it to pass. So in essence, what God's saying to Moses is, you think I lost my power? I parted the Red Sea. Why can't I feed these people meat? God's not thinking naturally. God's thinking spiritually. Oh, they're going to eat natural meat, but it's going to be a phenomenon that brings that thing about. Okay, so as I tell people sometimes, hide and watch.
Yeah.
And basically, that's what God's saying to Moses. You just stand there and you watch. You see if I can't do what I say all day. And God's absolutely amazing.
But how many times do we think that God's, that the things that God speaks are just, they're just too much? How can it come to pass? You think about, like, Jesus with his disciples, 5,000 people. You expect us to feed this many people? This is all we've got here, just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And yeah, I do. I expect you to. We think the things of God are impossible, and they are, if we were left to our own accord. But nothing is impossible with God. Scriptures teach us that, right? And here I love how the Lord just is reminding Moses here. My hand's not waxed short. I got this. I appreciate that. I appreciate this conversation here. We read about how the Lord God, we're going to read it here in just a little while, how God said, no, I speak to Moses face to face. And I appreciate how open Moses is with God. He just lays it out before God. How's this going to happen? Lord, how are we going to do this? I can't bear this burden alone. Whatever the case is, he totally bears his heart to the Lord. And the Lord is so faithful to respond to him.
There's a difference between asking God a question and questioning God.
Yes.
And so often people question God, yeah, right. And Moses just is simply saying, how are we going to do this? He never did say, we're not going to. But how are we going to do this? We're going to kill the herds. We're going to go fishing. How are we going to do this? Because here again, he's thinking naturally, and God's not going to do it by natural means. The way God does it is by supernatural means. And you've never heard of it taking place before or since. But what you see is God's in control of everything, including the animals, including the birds, including the fish. God's in control of it. And we've got to get that settled in the inside of us and get out of this natural mindset that puts a ceiling on everything. If you think naturally, you're limited to natural means. But if you think supernaturally, you think like God thinks. And here's all I'm saying. Agree with the Word of God. If you agree with the Word of God, then you're thinking like God thinks, and then you take the limitations off. Nothing's impossible to those who believe. Nothing. And so who limits what takes place? We do. You know how we do it? With natural thinking. We want an explanation. And all God's wanting is obedience. You just do what I told you to do. You be at the place that I told you to be, at the time that I told you to be, and you see if I don't show up and do what I say, I'll do. I'm telling you, I'm a witness that God is faithful. He is faithful.
Yeah. Very good. In verse 24, and Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle.
Now, think about this. Moses, God has told Moses he's going to feed the people. And Moses is saying, how are you going to do that? And God is saying, don't you think I can? I'll show you I can. Now, I want you to see this about Moses. He's not questioning. He gathers the people together just like God said. And he's getting ready to tell them what God's going to do. Now, in this verse, you'll have to go back a few verses and you'll find that at the beginning here, the people are complaining because they don't have meat to eat. And Moses is becoming overwhelmed in that the people complain against the leadership, you understand. And he's overwhelmed with this. He said, listen, I didn't give birth to these people. You're asking me to carry these people to the promised land. And all they do is complaining. And he said, I can't carry these people by myself. And so God tells him, then you select 70 people, 70 elders is what he said, not just people, but people that are mature. And so that's what this verse is all about. When he has assembled the 70 elders, the ones whom he knew to be elders indeed, he had them to assemble at the tabernacle of the congregation. And then you find that the Lord shows up.
And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease.
Now, understand Moses has already selected by name who the 70 elders are. And so when they all come together, you'll find that the two of them didn't come to the tabernacle. And we'll see this a little later on, okay? But God took some of the Spirit upon Moses and placed it on them. God's got enough to go around. You with me?
Yeah.
And honestly, this is really what happens when people minister to people by the Spirit. Well, is you understand it's by the Spirit. And I know there's been times, many times, that the Lord has instructed me to impart of the Spirit, even the Spirit that's on me to be on them. Well, you're not lacking. You understand? There's an abundance. There's all that you need. And so Moses is not losing anything. And you don't need to be afraid that somebody's going to outshine you. If you've got that mentality, then you need to get before God and humble yourself and repent because you got pride in you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about you anyway. It's about Him. And so he gathers these people together, and then when the Spirit of God settled on them, they begin prophesying, speaking by inspiration. You understand?
Yeah, that's good.
Now, the wording of this is very difficult to understand if you try to research it out in the Hebrew. But if the best I can tell is they did not continue to prophesize, where it says it appears that they prophesied at that time, which is signifying the Spirit of God's on them to the congregation, you understand. But they didn't do that after the fact. It's like it's a one-time phenomenon thing. Yet the Spirit rests on them from that time forward. Now, here's what you have to understand is the people are looking to Moses for everything. Even Jethro told him, when his father-in-law, when he saw him from morning till night, people in line, and he said, you can't continue to do this. You wear yourself out. You're going to wear the people out. And so he has 70 people here. What are they doing? They're to give the counsel of God. They're to tell people the ways of God, like just like Moses was doing. But in order to do that, they need the Spirit of God on them. You don't just counsel out of your opinion like people do today. If you're really giving wise counsel, you're going to be saying what God says, not what Sigmund Freud or someone else says. It's not going to be what you learned in college. It's going to be what the Holy Spirit gives. And that's what people need to hear. They need to hear the Spirit of God. And if you're following the Spirit of God, you're not going to be agreeing and affirming people who are in error. You will confront them with truth. And if you love them, you'll tell them the truth. If you start stroking their flesh, you love you more than you love them.
Mm.
And so we have to tell people the truth. To do that, you need the Spirit of God on you. See, these 70 people now have the Spirit of God on them to where they can assist Moses and take some of the burden off of him. You with me? No man can do it by himself. You've heard me say it many times, but I promise you, you can't do it by yourself. And if you think you're the man, then you're deceived.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to understand that you need help. Even God gives you a mandate. You need help to carry out that mandate. God may tell you to start a church, pastor a church, do this, do that, but you can't do it by yourself. I'll promise you that. People talk about, well, I pastor 10,000 people. No, you don't. You're incapable of pastoring 10,000 people. You have to have other people designated, and then you're probably just pastoring a normal congregation, you understand, of staff. And so a person like that's just overseeing staff. You with me? We all need people helping us, and Moses recognized that. Moses wasn't trying to be the man. You with me? And we don't need to be. But you want people helping you who have the same spirit on them that's on you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's good. I want to go back and just reiterate one more time the definition of that word prophesy. And we've talked about it many times before in class. But often we associate that word with foretelling future events. But really what it means when you look up the definition, it means speaking by inspiration. We need to turn your volume up or speak louder if we can for you.
Well, I've been told that before.
So, let's just remember, prophesying means speaking by inspiration. And I learned my lesson with this one day. I was talking to Pete about that, and we were reading, and you'll have to help me remember. I don't remember where Paul is saying, we should desire above all to prophesy. And I said, Pete, desire that. I was thinking about foretelling future events. You know, that I had the wrong definition in my head. I said, I really don't. He said, yes, you do. I said, I really don't. He said, do you desire speaking by inspiration? I said, oh, yes, sir, I do. I really do desire to speak by inspiration. So I thought that might help somebody. Let's
actually
remember.
If you look in the Psalms, and I want you to think about this. He says, prophesy on the harp, prophesy on the musical instrument. Well, that can't be foretelling. What is he saying? You play that instrument by divine inspiration.
Yeah.
You understand? And I'm going to tell you something. You can watch it. You can see a person sit at a piano or pick up a guitar or whatever and play. They're skilled. But then you let the person, the Spirit of God, zone, sit down there, and it's like night and day difference. You think, wow. And you just like to be in the presence of that. I want to be in the presence of inspiration. I don't want to be entertained. And most of what goes on is just an entertainment. But when you get in, when you're getting a person that is singing an inspired song, and the person singing it is inspired, it's awesome. You're in the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you, I could just stay there. I mean, I love it. And so we do need to understand that there's more to prophesying and telling the future. And you've got all these people going on, all these prophetic conferences and all that kind of stuff. And for the most part, a lot of what you hear is prognosticating, not speaking by inspiration. Well, this is like this, so this could be this, and this might be this. Listen, when you speak with the inspiration of God, God's not it might be. God is it is.
Amen.
You understand? He knows the end from the beginning, so he's not guessing.
That's good.
You with me? And so when we speak, we should speak by the inspiration of God. Everybody speaks by inspiration. Something inspired it.
Yeah.
It could be you. It could be circumstances. It can be the devil. Or it can be God. And we're to speak by divine inspiration. When you stand up to represent God, make sure it's God speaking, not you. Amen?
Amen.
You got all that?
Yeah.
You understand prophesying now? There's more to it than trying to say who's going to be the next president.
Mm. I hear you. All right, verse 26. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but were not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man, and Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp.
Okay, this alluded to this. There's two of them there, Eldad and Medad.
Okay.
They had already been handpicked by Moses. So when God came down and he took the spirit off of Moses, he put it on the 70 that Moses had named. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know why Eldad and Medad were not at the tabernacle. Evidently, it was legitimate because the Spirit of God came down on them. And so they began prophesying, speaking by divine inspiration, and this young man sees this. So he runs and tells Moses,
yeah,
Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Now, go ahead and read the next verse.
Okay. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, my Lord, Moses, forbid them.
Now, here's Joshua. You know who Joshua is, right? He's a military leader, you know. And he's young at this time, but he's still a military leader. When he hears this message, he said, stop them.
Yeah.
Moses, stop them. They're not supposed to be prophesying. I like Moses' response, but boy, I can relate to this.
Yeah. And Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.
Are you jealous for my sake? I wish everyone was a prophet. I wish everyone was prophesying. You understand? We've got to get this, I want to be the man, out of our thinking.
Yeah.
To where we want everything to be God-centered. And if someone else over here is preaching a tremendous message or they're doing whatever, then thank God for it. Don't be jealous of it.
Okay.
Well, they did better than you did. Well, thank the Lord.
Yeah.
You don't want to get jealous over that. See, Satan will creep into little things like that and bring a division. Here you have somebody operating by the Spirit of God. You're going to be jealous of that? But it happens so much in church. You know, I've had it to happen back, actually, before I went into full-time ministry. I was still working secular job, and I was in leadership and doing some teaching and this, that, and the other. Anyway, and the pastor and I were good friends. We were close. But some people started I don't know what you call it, and the intent was or anything, but they were friends of mine, and they would invite me out, you know, on Sundays after service, and I noticed after a while, I noticed there was a little bit of a tension between the pastor and me. This to you. I said, I want you to know that I wouldn't do anything in the world to hurt you. I'm in your corner. I'm your biggest fan, you know. This thing's out to where Satan can't get in there and bring a division in a church. If you're an associate minister, you ought to be everybody hooked up, pulling together. Let's go. Is everybody going to do everything the way you would? No. You'll even change your mind along the way. And so we have to understand that this is to work together. We're to complement, not compete. Actually, Jane said it this way, you complete, not compete. I like that. Mm-hmm. And so the body of Christ is to complete one another, to where we work together, to where we have a complete body, not the body in competition with one another, working together.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, I've had a similar experience, and it's at a different place. But I had someone very dear to me, very, very dear to me, say, why you, why not me? What makes you special? And that hurts. That does a lot of damage. But we talked Tuesday, about experiences with the Lord. And how, you know, I've been thinking on that the last few days. And as the body, we all should be rejoicing with one another when a member has an experience with the Lord. And so I see a perspective here with Joshua, and I in my mind's eye see him as a man who likes order. He had to have liked order to take these people into the promised land. And so I see it from that perspective as he's looking for some order here. But how would things be different had he said, Moses, let me tell you what I just saw. These two men, they were speaking by the inspiration of God too. And they weren't even at the tabernacle. Isn't that wonderful? See how that changes the whole landscape of that story there? But I like that, complete, not compete. And I appreciate you saying that. And there seems to be a lot of that. But if we're truly one body, how could we be divided? I mean, my right hand does not compete with my left hand. It helps. It picks up what my left hand can't. And they work together to get a job done, right? That's good. All right. Help me. We're in verse 30.
Verse 30.
And Moses got him into the camp. He and the elders of Israel.
In other words, after this phenomenal things has taken place, to where the 70 are now, if I can say it this way, ordained, which simply means appointed, to assist Moses. Okay? Once this has occurred, everybody goes home. That's what it means. They returned to camp. They went to their tent. Okay?
Yeah. This is spectacular. Here we go. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth.
Have you ever seen anything like that?
No.
No? So, note this. God gathered the quail. He has the right to command what he created, doesn't he? And so he has them, all right, I want all of you quail. gather around the camp. There it is. Come on, just like Peter go fishing, and the first fish you pull up, take the coin out of his mouth. No, that fish has got to eat that coin. No bite on it anyway. Okay? Is that just coincidental? No, it's not coincidental. It's the spirit has control over the natural. And so God is commanding them to come to that camp. Now, you think about this, a day's journey, all around here, a day's journey, and about 3 feet high off the ground. Have you ever seen that many birds of any sort flying 3 feet off of the ground? Or no. No, that doesn't mean they were dead and stacked 3 feet high. And so they go out and they catch all these quail. Okay?
That's amazing to me.
Well, honestly, it's hard to even envision that because it's of such magnitude. Now, Moses is saying, when he's referring to the army, 600,000, like 603,000 in the army. Now, you know, most of the guys in the army were married and with children. Now, you look at the multiplication of that, and you're looking at an immense multitude of people that God says he's going to feed. Not a day, not a week, an entire month. Can you imagine that? It's amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine. I just believe it.
And the people said, that's right. That's so good. You can't imagine it. You just have to truly just take it in and believe it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine in my heart of hearts, I cannot imagine the Red Sea being parted. A Red Sea being parted.
I mean, Hollywood didn't do it. So don't think what you saw on the screen is the way it happened.
No.
That's out of a man's imagination.
Yeah.
I don't know how it happened other than the wind blew and Moses had his rod over it and God did what he said he would do. That's good enough for me.
Yeah. The Lord's hand has not waxed short. Okay, verse 32. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all about for themselves round about the camp.
Now, you look at this. People that would stay up day and night gathering these birds. Now, that 3 homers is 62 and a half bushels. That's quite a few birds.
Mm-hmm.
If they did their math right, you understand? That's quite a few birds, isn't it? You know what that shows me? They're worshiping their belly.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? As a matter of fact, at one place it's even called glutton. Not in King James, but in the script, that's what it's called. Gluttony. They had such a lust, which is, lust is just defined as a strong longing. Wanting to feed the flesh, feed the flesh, feed the flesh, feed the flesh. You know that's what most church people want to do today, feed the flesh?
Mm-hmm.
They're not wanting to feed the spirit. Hurry up and get through. Clock watchers and all this type of stuff. What would happen if we had that kind of passion for the Lord that we do for food?
Mm-hmm.
We'd be spiritual giants, wouldn't we? Yeah. But that just I want you to get that in your mind's eye, how these people were so hung up on the natural that to them the supernatural had become disgusting.
Mm.
You understand, manna was supernatural.
Yeah.
And they wanted, they would trade the supernatural for the natural. And people do it all the time in the church. They'll trade the supernatural for the natural. Because the supernatural is not going to stroke your flesh. It will sustain you. And people want to be entertained. They want to feel good. Don't deliver a message that's going to bring me under conviction. Don't deliver a message that's going to step on my toes, so to speak.
Mm.
You follow me? There's a lot of principle in here that we can pull out if we just pay attention to what's being said and the response of the Israelites. That's, Paul said this stuff was written for our example. We should learn what not to do, you understand, as well as what should do, what we should do. But don't be guilty of just putting your attention on the flesh and throwing caution to the wind and choosing flesh over the supernatural. I want the supernatural, didn't you? Okay. With that, I think our time's up, so we'll stop here and take a break, and then we'll come back after the break, okay?
Yeah.